We're going to be in Micah chapter 6 tonight. So go to the Old Testament. It'll take you a little while. Find Micah, one of the minor prophets. And go to chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Back into our series on Bible passages that will change your life if you obey them. You know, by nature, we tend to resist requirements, don't we? We don't like to be told what to do. And, you know, that's the problem with the Bible, is it tells you how to live your life. And we don't like to be told how to live our lives. Because we know how best to live our lives. Don't tell me how to live my life. I know what's best. But the truth is, life is full of requirements. Things that are required of you. You ever go to the DMV? They have a lot of requirements. Especially if you want to register an out-of-state vehicle with a salvaged title. I've done that in 3 states. And New York is by far the most complicated. There are so many requirements to meet in order to register a salvaged out-of-state vehicle here in New York State. You want to join the military, you got to meet certain requirements. I didn't. I tried to join the military. I wanted to be a Marine. And a history of asthma kept me out. He said, sorry, son, no branch is going to take you. Didn't meet the requirement. You want to join a church. Church membership has requirements. Biblically, it requires, number one, you be saved. Number two, you be baptized. We also have another requirement on that. We require that you agree to support our Constitution and our statement of faith. If you want to be a church member here, that's a requirement. Some people don't like these requirements for church membership. Some people don't even like the idea of church membership as a requirement for anything. But being what we are, we tend to take shortcuts in order to avoid making the requirement. Because requirements mean work, right? You got to keep a standard. It means work. And sometimes it's a little easier to pay with maybe money instead of with our time to meet the requirement. Some prestigious colleges require pretty high standards for admittance. And recently, some parents thought they would just bypass those standards for their kids and pay bribes to get their kids enrolled in these colleges. They were not willing to meet the requirements, and they thought sacrificing some money would avoid the requirement. Well, the Israelites in Micah's day were no different. They were the same way. They thought they could do whatever they wanted as long as they offered some sacrifices to God, and that would be good. If you notice, Micah 6, verse 6, says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? This is the question of the typical Israelite back in Micah's day. It says, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? In other words, can I just make these sacrifices for the Lord and then all will be good? They thought the answer was yes. They just pay for their own sacrifice, pay for sacrifices for their own sin, and everything between them was good. And that's why verse 8 says, he has shown you, O man, or it was like he was saying, he has already shown you, man, what is good. When did he do that? He did that way back in Deuteronomy, in Moses' writings, chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. I'll read it to you. It says, now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. That's what God requires. There's nothing in there about making sacrifices to cover your sin. And then the rest of verse 8 in Micah 6 basically condenses what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy and repeats it. He's saying, we've already shown you this is what is good. Sacrifices do not pay for disobedience. You can't disobey the Lord and then pay your way out of it by making a little sacrifice. King Saul thought that sacrifice paid for his disobedience. He was wrong. The Israelites thought their sacrifices paid for their disobedience. They were wrong. I think Christians today think they can sacrifice a little bit of something and then do whatever they want. And such Christians are wrong too. See, God doesn't teach, you live like the devil all week long, just don't eat any meat on Friday and we're good. God does not teach, just show up for church on Sunday and you can do whatever you want Monday through Saturday and we're good. Or make sure you read your daily bread or a little bit of the Bible every morning. Then the rest of the day is yours to live how you want. You and I will be good. Or just sacrifice a little bit of time or a little bit of money or a little bit of whatever. And then feel free to live like you want and we're good. God never teaches that. Sacrifice doesn't pay for disobedience. Never has. God has requirements for his own, for his children. These requirements are not in order to get saved. God holds these requirements for those who are saved. So when we read through Micah 6:8, please keep in mind, this is not a salvation passage. This is not saying, keep these requirements and you will be saved. Not at all. Saying, because you already are my child, this is what I require of you. Yes, God requires something of those who are his. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, you have requirements, parents, don't you? I hope, of your children. I hope you have some standards you expect them to keep because they are your children. Requirements you have of them that you don't have for other people's kids. Because it's a favorite argument that your children will pull on you. You know, so-and-so, her parents don't make her do this. Well, you know what? I'm not so-and-so's parents. I'm your parent, and this is what I require. And this is what God does with his own. He says, I don't require this so you can be my child. I've never said that to my boys. You either meet these requirements or you're not my kid. I may be wanted to say that from time to time. But no, I said, because you're my boys, this is the way it is in the daily own home. And God says, because you are my child, I require this of you. You're not free to sin. Christ's sacrifice did not pay for you to disobey. Quite the contrary, Christ's sacrifice paid for your freedom to obey and to meet God's requirements. So let's take a look at what they are. They're really not hard. If you know the Lord is your Savior, then God requires of you, in the rest of verse 8, says, what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. That condenses everything that Deuteronomy had said and what God requires of his own. Let's break that down a little bit. To do justly, do. To do, the word just means to fabricate or to fashion something. To make it happen, okay? Make it happen. What exactly does God require of you to make happen? Justice. To do justly is to make justice happen. What is this idea of being justly? It really, just simply put, it means to exercise judgment. To exercise judgment. To use your head and make the right call. Okay? Whose justice are we talking about here, though? Well, when God says do justly, he's talking about his justice, not yours. Because if you notice that man's idea of justice and God's idea of justice rarely line up. They rarely line up. I knew a girl once, Christian girl, talking about, If she ever gets married, her future husband, he'd better do this and that. But if he doesn't do his part, she doesn't see there any reason why she should do hers. In her mind, that was just. It's not God's justice. God's word says, you do your part to glorify the Lord, whether other people do theirs or not. If God waited for us to do our part before he did his part to love us, we'd all be going to hell. See? So God's idea of justice and our idea, two different things. So when he says do justly, it means exercise judgment that lines up with God. When we talk about God's justice, what that means is that God is perfectly consistent with himself. He's perfectly consistent with himself. He never contradicts himself. See, we are often quite inconsistent with ourselves. So when you do justly, what that means is you do that which is consistent with God. That's what that means. You do things that are consistent and line up with God Almighty and his perfect word. You do that, you're doing justly. And this is really important, because what are the alternatives to doing justice? Well, one alternative is to do that which is consistent with your feelings and your emotions. Have you noticed how feelings and emotions are often quite inconsistent with God? You seen that? Just turn on the news. See the way people react in public situations. You ever seen anybody going through a fit of road rage? You ever seen that? You ever experienced it yourself? You know, that is completely inconsistent with God. Or you may do that which is consistent with your passions and your wants. Have you noticed that our passions and our wants are often inconsistent with God? You notice that? That's not just justice. That's not doing justly. Or you may do that which is consistent with what somebody else wants. And you know, what other people want from you or what other people want for you are not necessarily consistent with God. It just pains me to hear of more Christian parents steering their kids away from the ministry, away from even the possibility or the idea of pursuing the ministry. Why? Well, there's no money in that. That's risky. That's a lot of heartache. You don't want that, son. You know, go into business. Go to college and get your degree in engineering. Do this, do that. But, you know, don't go chasing the Lord to Korea or to some other part of the world. See, that's what a lot of Christian parents are doing. Listen, what somebody else wants of you or wants for you may not be what is consistent with God. Make sure you don't do that to people. There was another boy my age, lived down the street, on my street, only about five houses away, same side of the street even. I didn't know him well, and didn't really show a lot of interest in each other. We graduated, and I remember I was probably about 20 years old, and I came out the house into the garage, and there that boy was, and he was talking to my dad. He was there to borrow a tool from my dad. And I talked to him a minute, and you know, he's a nice guy. He'd matured a little bit since our high school days. About a year later, and again, hardly any contact with him, but a year later, he suddenly died from a brain aneurysm out of the blue. An otherwise perfectly healthy young man. And I instantly felt very sad that I had not taken the time to tell him about Jesus when I could have. You see, that would have been a just thing to do. Listen, to do justly never, ever comes with regret. To do unjustly always does. Just always does. So God requires of his children, for your own sake, hey, do justly. Do that which is consistent with God and his word. And then He says, love mercy. That you love mercy, or to love mercy. The word love, now this is a Hebrew word for love. And it kind of has the idea of both the agape and phileo love. It is a word of action, but it also includes the emotion as well. You got to remember, the Israelite people were very emotional people. They were not stoic by nature. They tend to be very emotional and passionate. That's why the word bowels, which in the Hebrew mind was the way we use the word heart, it comes up a lot in the Old Testament. You know, they felt it in their gut, or we would say, you feel it in your heart. They talked like that. They were passionate people. This word for love means that it is the idea to embrace, to just embrace something because you care about it. You love it. You just engulf yourself into it. What does God require you to embrace, Christian? Mercy. Or some of your English translations may say kindness. To love mercy, kindness. Mercy is the idea of withholding a deserved judgment. That's what mercy or kindness is. You withhold a judgment, or maybe we could say a punishment, that someone rightfully deserves. They deserve that punishment, but you withhold it. That's kind. That's merciful. When one deserves to be shown an iron fist, and instead you extend a warm hand, that's merciful. That's kind. Okay? Now, this does not mean to love mercy that is shown to you. Oh, we're good at that. Christ is merciful to us, right? And we embrace that. That's why we're born again. We accepted Jesus Christ by faith and embraced his mercy, his ever-loving kindness that he extended to us. And we love that. But that's not what this is talking about. When God says he requires that you love mercy, it doesn't mean to love the mercy shown to you. It means to love mercy that you show to others. It means you ought to embrace this idea of being merciful. Not the idea of receiving mercy, but the idea of giving it. I think there's far too many Christians who are all too quick to receive the mercy of God, but all too slow to show the mercy of God. Don't you think? You know what Christ called that type of servant? In the New Testament, a wicked servant. He called that a wicked servant. That you would accept God's grace, accept his mercy, accept his forgiveness, but not extend that to somebody else. It doesn't matter that they don't deserve it. That's what makes it merciful. The fact that they don't deserve it and you do so anyway, you are loving mercy. That's what God requires. And again, this is important because what are the alternatives? Well, often we like to show vengeance, don't we? You know, you pull a knife on me, I'm going to pull a bazooka on you. You pull out a tank, I'm going to get a nuclear bomb. This is the way we like to. See, vengeance is foolish because you never really do settle the score. That's what we say. We're going to make things even. Does anybody ever really try to make things even? No. You always want to one up, right? Only problem is, that's infinite. Because then that just keeps going. Up and up and up and up. That's what vengeance does. Which is why God said, that is not your business, folks. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Here's another alternative. Instead of mercy, we like to show avoidance. The cold shoulder. Avoid, don't talk to, separate. I'm talking about situations in which you could be loving, because what does Scripture say? A friend loves at all times. We tend to limit that to a friend loves at times and things are going the way I think they should go. But as soon as I'm hurt or offended, avoidance. Or, in the very least, we like to think ill will and hope they get theirs. But we're already told in 1 Corinthians 13 that love doesn't think evil. Doesn't think evil of people. Doesn't wish for ill will. Doesn't hope you get yours. like you got me. That's not what love does. That's not what mercy does. Mercy is a warm extension, an act of kindness in the face of evil. That's what Romans 12 says. Do not repay evil for evil, but repay evil with good. Right? God says, embrace this whole concept. Love it. Practice it. Do it. And then he says to walk humbly with your God. To walk. That's an active word. And throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament alike, when walk is in reference to, used as a spiritual term like this, it is always used to reference how you live your life. To walk is to live your life. So even if you're a bum, you're walking, right? You're walking with laziness, but you are living your life as a bum. Okay, what he says is to walk with humility, to walk humbly. That's how he requires you to walk. Boy, that goes in the face of a whole lot of worldly thinking, which says, man, when you walk tall, and you walk with pride, and you hold your head high. Well, no, you can walk with confidence. You can walk with confidence as you stand on the Word of God and don't let the world, push you around and make you think you're in the wrong when in fact you're standing on the truth. But you do so with humility, saying God first, others next, self last. That's humility. God first, others next, self last. And did you notice? You're to walk with God. I love this. I just love this because the world does not understand that God has made it possible for you to have not only a relationship with Him, but a personal relationship. See, that's very different. See, you have a relationship with President Donald Trump. You are an American citizen. He is the president of the United States of America. He's your president. There's the relationship, right? I'm afraid all too many people think that's what it is to be a Christian, is to have that kind of relationship with God Almighty, in which you're the creation, He's the creator, but that's the extent of it. You really don't know each other personally any more than any of us knows Donald Trump. That is not what God offers. He offers you the opportunity to walk with Him, not just under Him, but with Him. This is like if you and Donald Trump were personal friends, where you actually knew him personally and he knew you, and he knew how you reacted in certain situations, and you knew how he reacts in certain situations. This is the kind of relationship you have with God. He called you to walk with Him, one-on-one. As he says elsewhere in Isaiah, come let us reason together on a personal level. This is how God has called you. And so this means to walk with God in such a way that you don't hold your head high in selfish pride, but rather you walk with your eyes looking up to God always. Why? Because God's always higher than you. He will be forever. And if you are looking up to the Lord, listen, Christian, you cannot then be looking down on others. You can't do both at the same time. I guarantee you, when you're looking down on somebody, ripping them apart good with slander or gossip, you are not looking up to Jesus, because you can't do both. You either look down on people or you lift your head and you look up to your God. One is prideful, one is humble. Yeah. Walk humbly with the Lord. This is His requirement. So if doing justly and loving mercy and walking humbly have not been the pattern of your life, let me ask you, where has your pattern taken you? Now, I'm talking a pattern of your life. We all sin, I know, and that's something we struggle with in these rotten fleshly bodies that we have to deal with until we're with the Lord. But I'm not talking about every time sin raises up to tempt you. I'm talking about the pattern of how you walk or how you live your life. Do you live in such a way that your pattern meets the requirements of the Lord, which are really only three here, to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly? Or have you rejected God's requirements, in which case the pattern of your life is going to look very different? And if that your pattern of the life has not been according to His standards and according to His requirement, where has that pattern taken you? In your relationship with Jesus? And in your relationship with other people, Christians around you, maybe family members? And how different could your relationships be if you meet these requirements? And if you have been living according to this requirement as a general rule, hasn't that been a joy? What has that led you to? Because you can live this way. In Jesus Christ, you can. Because remember, this isn't a salvation passage. You don't meet these requirements to get saved. You get saved, and now by His grace, you can meet these requirements. And if you do, don't expect your life to be the same. Father, we thank You again for the prophet Micah and how You used him to remind the Israelites and to bring us back down to earth and remind us Your requirements really are not all so complicated after all. Your requirements can really be narrowed down to in a nutshell so that they permeate everything we do and demonstrate a pattern in how we live. I pray that we will be mindful of Your requirements and know that they're joyful to keep. They're difficult, but joyful. And they bring sleep and restful nights and soft pillow. They bring a clear conscience. They bring a sense of peace and contentment within, regardless of the trials and pain without. We thank You, Lord, that You've provided these requirements and the means to keep them in Your Son, Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.